1982, I entered seminary and had the opportunity to take my very first semester the class on preaching. It's a four-hour class, so it's 4 days a week. Dr. Gregory taught three of those days and then had a preaching opportunity for folks. And I got to do that for you. I know you don't remember that, but got to do that for him. And then I took him again for the preaching through James, which was just an awesome class. And, you know, one of the things I'll say, two things, is that one of the great applications that we learned in seminary was taking a text from then to now. And he kind of said a little bit of that a little while ago. From then to now. If it's just then and not now, we're in trouble. It's the word that washes, the word that sanctifies, the word that rejoices the heart, makes wise the simple, better than gold and better than honey, better than money and better than food. And I just really appreciate that. Second, you know, John Ann and I got married in 1981 and became the only ones on staff for a year at this church that we're at. And so I got to preach about 10 times. And you just got to know this about me. I'd get just absolutely totally sick. I'd go to the pastor's study and dry heave. I wouldn't eat anything the day before. I was just a nervous wreck. And so I was getting ready to preach for him again in James, and I saw you in the hallway, and I said, Dr. Greg, I could talk to you. I said, I just get so nervous and so sick to my stomach. And I said, do you have any words for me? And he, with your still deep voice, he said, well, I'd rather you be sick than slick. So, I mean, that's just an awesome word, you know. So I stayed sick for a couple of years and thought it was okay, but it was such a great word for me, a great continue to depend on God in the pulpit, and I'm just really grateful for that. I'm grateful for all that you've done these years at our, usually it's a winter Bible study, and this is spring, but we had a little winter this morning, so come on up and preach to us. We receive you with grace and mercy and life today.
Thank you. Well, thank you, dear friend, Pastor Mark. All these years I have memories of that hallway conversation. It's a delight to be back here at Cottonwood yet still once again. I want to thank the pastor, who's not only your pastor, but my very dear friend along the way in ministry. You make a few friends that stick closer than a brother, and he has been a friend through thick and thin, and I appreciate your friendship. As I said in the earlier hour, I praise God for Cottonwood Church all over the country, and that's not an overstatement. I hope you understand what God is doing here in this church fellowship is a very unusual thing. There's a lot of things I don't know about, but I do know a good deal about churches. I average speaking in 20 states a year and dozens of churches. And there's nothing just like this church anywhere I speak. What God is doing here out in this countryside is unprecedented in my experience. And I praise God for what he's doing here. And I hope you know how unusual what God is doing here is among churches. Thanks, Pastor, for the... Nobody has to ask you to come and preach. It's not an entitlement. It's a gift. And it's a gift to be here with your pastor. And today, under the impression of the Spirit of God, we're spending three sessions talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, let me be clear. This does not exhaust the Holy Spirit. If I got up and said, in three sessions, I'm going to tell you all about the Holy Spirit, That would be about like saying, I'm going to talk about heaven and earth, the solar system, the galaxy, and the whole universe. It's bigger than any of this. But I am impressed to bring you to these passages. And I want you to open the Word of God to the Gospel of John. And drop your anchor with me in the 7th chapter of the 4th Gospel. John, one of the first 4 to follow Jesus. John, the longest lived of the 12 apostles. After all of the others were gone, John was writing this gospel. And in the 7th chapter, he gives an eyewitness account of something that happened at a great feast in Jerusalem, where hundreds of thousands of people had gathered to keep the feast of Tabernacles. I want you to read and look with me at verse 37 of John 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Church, please join me in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, silently now we wait for you. We ask you that you would speak, Lord, because your servants wish to hear. Lord, we thirst, even as you said. We're parched. We need living water. We thank you that you give us an endless, abundant, perpetual provision of your Spirit. You've promised us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May we hear, and may faith be in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you here today had this experience growing up. Did any of you ever drink warm water out of a garden hose? All right, I see some heads shaking. I remember playing as a kid. We didn't want to go in because we might be kept inside. So we'd take a garden hose heated in the summer. If there's anything wrong with my generation, you might blame it on that. We drank water. Isn't that strange given the way we feel about water today? I've been to some restaurants where they actually bring out bottles of water and show you the label. If you Google it, you'll find that there are more than 100 brands of water available in American stores. It's as if we're looking for more in water than water can give. First of all, you get these choices. Do you want domestic water or international water? Do you want water from Arkansas or water from Fiji? But that's just the beginning. Do you want still water or do you want sparkling water? But then, do you want water that's naturally sparkling or do you want water that they forced gas into and made it sparkling? Do you want it from one source or do you want processed water from many? It's enough to make you dizzy before you ever eat. But it also seems to suggest in some way that we're looking for water to give us more than water is able to give us. as if there's some kind of significance, something special about drinking just the right water. In our text, Jesus has gone up to the holy city, Jerusalem, on a feast day, the Feast of Tabernacles. Jewish friends still keep this. Some Christians even observe it of a certain order. What they would do would be celebrate the breaking of the great drought. The early rains came, there was a long drought, and then the latter rains, and they would go to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast of water, among other things. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people were there. And in the middle of the ceremonies, we read Jesus stood up and interrupted church. You have to understand, it would have been as inappropriate if someone stood up in a memorial service or a wedding service or something like this and suddenly cried out in the middle of church. In the midst of a great ceremony where a priest was pouring water out of a golden pitcher into a silver funnel, Jesus cried out, "If anyone come to me and drink, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." It was an audacious, incredible, spellbinding, dramatic claim to interrupt a historical ceremony and to substitute himself for everything that was happening. He interrupted church. This electrified people. The Feast of Tabernacles was held over a series of days, and it was striking. 70 bulls were sacrificed in Herod's temple, which itself was 35,000 square feet. Around the edge of it, 21 trumpeters would blow trumpets. Priests would march around ceremonial, and then one of them would pour water out of that golden pitcher into a silver funnel, and they would dance around the altar. And it was in the midst of that that this Nazarene from north of there, a tiny village, came and, "No, that's the shadow, I'm the substance. That's a promise, I'm the fulfillment. That's a ceremony, I'm reality." It says he stood up and cried out. That's an interesting New Testament word. It's only used two times anywhere else. It was used of the preaching of John the Baptizer. It says he cried out, and his words echoed. And it was used of Jesus when he stood at the tomb of the dead Lazarus and cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." It was an emphatic, ringing cry, "If anyone come to me." And that cry comes to us today as we think about the Spirit of God. It was a preemptive replacement. He says it's not ceremony, it's not liturgy, it's not a catechism, it's not studying theology. No, if anyone come to me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of water. Here's a remarkable thing. 20 centuries after he did that, here we are in Texas, here at Cottonwood, and he's saying the same thing. We don't listen to anyone else in that ancient world. Not Socrates or Plato or Aristotle or the Stoics or a Caesar. Those contemporaries with Jesus, not one of them. And yet here, 20 centuries later, hundreds of you are gathered together to listen to this Nazarene, Son of Man and Son of God, who cried out, "If you'll come to me and drink, out of me and then out of you will flow rivers of living water." I want to say two things about this, and I'll take my seat. What's the one thing he requires? What's the one thing? It's right here in the text. If anyone thirst. Now, it's difficult to say anything more simple, basic, rudimentary, elementary than if you thirst. That's common to all humanity. Now, in that Holy Land where there was only 10 inches of rain a year, by the time of this feast every year, so much sand had blown that it filled the pores of the people that were there, caked with it. They were cotton-mouthed with thirst. And that's why they celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles, a feast of water, a feast of the latter rain. Thirst. You know, the psalmist used that language. He says, "My soul thirst for you, living God." He said, "I'm like a deer, a fawn in the heat, panting with thirst." Jesus, in his Beatitudes, his famous statements in the number, said, "Blessed are you if you hunger and thirst, for you will be filled." I can slack your spiritual thirst. I can feed your spiritual hunger. That word feed there is not simply give you a bite to eat. It is to fill you full. That is a metaphor. It's poetic language. It talks about the human condition. He uses something on the lower, lesser, lighter human level to talk about something higher, holier, and heavier on the spiritual level. Now, human thirst has five stages. It's interesting. Physicians and others have studied it. When you are deprived of water for a significant amount of time, your first reaction is denial. I'm not really going to die from lack of water. There's five stages of it. The first one is denial. Well, but this didn't happen to me. The second, if you're dying of thirst, is that your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth. The third step when people are dying of thirst is that they literally begin to claw at themselves if some way they could force water out of themselves. The fourth step is, as uncomfortable as it is, if you're dying of thirst, your skin begins to split. And the fifth step is dying, writhing with thirst. It's not a pretty picture, but those are the five stages of thirst on a lower, lesser, lighter level. But the Bible says spiritual thirst can be like that on a higher, holier, heavier level. First of all, the sense of denial. I don't need anything. I wonder if there's anyone sitting here listening to me, or beyond here somewhere, if you're listening virtually. Yeah, so I don't need it. But the next step is something more intense. There's a pang. You're cotton-mouthed spiritually. You're dry. Now the Lord says that is all you need to bring to Him. It's fascinating. He didn't compare this to anything intellectual or emotional. He compared it to some of those basic things. If you thirst. Somebody here today is thirsty. And you know what we thirst for trying to slack that thirst? Well, one thing is a thirst for significance. We don't want to live and die without being in some way significant. So we crave for validation that we are significant. But then that thirst is not slack because we're seeking something that cannot be found by itself. Others try to find it in something material. I don't have to rehearse this. I'm just reminding you. If I can just get enough stuff, it will slack my thirst. I had the privilege of pastoring in Dallas and pastoring some of the wealthiest people in that wealthy city. And you know what I found out? Great wealth only brings great misery. If you think that great wealth will slack your thirst, you'll find out you're like Midas. Everything you touch may turn to gold. And it doesn't slack your thirst. I've been an academic. I've taught at graduate school. I know what it means to be academically thirsty. to say, if I could just get this degree, or if I could get this graduate degree, if I could just, as I said in the early, put these letters after my name, then it'll, no, it won't. There are those who thirst for power, sometimes small power. I mean, I'll be a big frog in a little pond, and I'll have power over somebody. Do you know what? That's like drinking salt water. If you're out in the ocean, abandoned and have no fresh water, the more salt water you drink, the thirstier it makes you. Powers like that. You say, I want power, you'll never have enough. I asked somebody of great power and wealth one time, I said, how much money's enough? And you know what he told me? One of the wealthiest men in a wealthy city, he said, I'll tell you how much is enough. 20% more than you'll ever have. I'm preaching today to someone who can identify with thirst and with things that do not slack that thirst. I don't care if it's entry-level drugs, marijuana that leads to cocaine, that leads to heroin, that leads to fentanyl. You can go down that path and you will only be thirstier. There's only one person, not a ceremony, not a liturgy, not an institution, not a degree, not an investment. There's one person who stands up in the middle of history, and he divided BC from AD. And he said, if you come to me and drink, I can become living water to you. You know, if I were sitting down at your kitchen table over a cup of coffee, and you really not walking with Jesus, and you really don't know about this thing of the Holy Spirit, you may be a cynic like that TV cynic, Bill Maher, who makes fun of people like me for having that invisible friend named Jesus. I don't know. Maybe you're a cynic. Let me ask you this. How's it working for you? How's it working for you? How is what you're trying? I mean, honestly, the psalmist said, search me, God, and know my heart. How is what you're trying to fill your emptiness working for you? That very spirit he's writing about can answer that. Simple thirst. You know, all you have to do to see how people are trying to fill it is spend just a few minutes on social media. Look at Facebook. Look at TikTok. Look at the hunger of people. Oh, if I could just find the right person. Endlessly. Formulas for finding the right person. And then you think you've found Mr. Right, only to find out he's Mr. Half Right. No mortal human being can ever fill your deepest thirst. And one of the reasons relationships fail, please trust me on this one of the reasons they fail is you look to another mortal, finite human being to fill the emptiness of your heart. And if you're an empty person, you can't fill it with another person. Jesus said, only if you come to me can you slack that thirst. Well, here's the promise. He invites us to himself. He spoke these words at a religious ceremony. We might kind of compare it to a church service, a liturgy, a ceremony that had gone on for centuries, where empty people looked at an empty ceremony, a priest pouring water out in a of a golden pitcher into a silver funnel, and they left just as empty as they were because it was only a ceremony. And the Son of God stood up in the midst of that and cried out, come to me. Could I suggest to you, we do not let anybody else in history say that and believe it? It's ridiculous. Some of you studied philosophy. The three great philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, or you studied the Stoics, Epictetus, and others. It would be ridiculous for any of them to have said, come to me. And 2,400 years, we'd be coming to them. No. They needed a Savior. They're not a Savior. I don't care who you name in history, every great name, it's ridiculous. A Nero or a Churchill or a Theodore Roosevelt or a Franklin Roosevelt. If any human being said, come to me and I'll fill you, it's ridiculous. I don't care whoever you think the greatest preacher or pastor ever was. If he said, come to me. No, no, no. There's only one person in all of history that we allow to say that, and that's this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, come to me, because he's the inexhaustible person. I like to think of it that way. That day when he cried out, there were some who came to him. Some had already come. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathaniel. Not perfect guys, but they'd come. Martha and Mary Magdalene. And it's as if they said, we drank. And he handed the cup to those Christians in the second century. We know the names of a few of them. A martyr woman like Perpetua, or a preacher like Origen or Christ. They handed it to people in the third century, and they handed it to the people in the fourth century like Augustine and others, and they handled it to the Middle Ages, and they handed it to the great reformers of the church, Luther, Calvin, Wycliffe, Knox, or Julian of Norwich, the first woman to write Christian, and they handed it to those Puritans that came across the Atlantic. And they handed it to those of the Great Awakening. And they handed it to those of the Second Great. And somehow, that word made its way to the frontier here in Texas. Out of that same cup that every century had been drinking. And they handed it to us and said, drink, drink, and he will satisfy your thirst. There's nothing else like it, church. You can drink out of every cup offered to you. And only that will do it, and nothing can stop it. But here's the promise. Not externally, but what does he say? Out of your innermost being. First his and then yours. And then he uses this metaphor of water again. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers, plural, of living water. And do you notice it says here, as the scripture said? Now Jesus' scripture was your Old Testament. As the scripture said, he says this was promised. Well, what scripture said it? We don't have time today, but I can tell you one of the scriptures that said it in Ezekiel 47 over Zeke, that strange prophet, mysterious. He had a vision that from the temple, right where Jesus was standing when he said this, make a note, read it this afternoon, Ezekiel 47. He had this vision that from the temple, there would flow a river. Now here's the interesting thing about Jerusalem. It's not on a river. Other capital cities are on the river. Austin down on the Colorado, Washington on the Potomac, London on the Thames, Paris on the Seine. No river in Jerusalem. He said, one day from the temple there's going to flow a river of water. And he said, go down 100 cubits and it'll be ankle deep. Go down another 100 cubits, it'll be knee deep. More, you'll have to swim in it. He says, from the temple someday there'll be a river of water. And now, 500 years after that, Jesus said, come to me. Because you see, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, he has a people for his temple. And he says, out of me and then out of you. You don't like that one? Well, look over in the book of Exodus. The people are out complaining to Moses, you brought us out here into the middle of nowhere, and we're out of water. And in that great passage, Exodus 17, Moses says, these people are going to kill me. They're dying of thirst. God says, take your rod and hit a rock, and out of that rock will come water. Over in 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says, that rock was Christ. These are the scriptures Jesus had in mind. Water out of an unlikely place, water out of a rock. Water flowing from the temple. These were prophecies that he fulfilled. Incidentally, when he was crucified, you recall the other day, Good Friday, they stuck a sword in his side. And out of his side came what? Blood and what? Water. The great source. And there he stands for all time, saying the scripture predicted that someone will be that source of living water. And here I am, a preacher, at Cottonwood Church repeating his words. He spoke of the spirit that was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. You see, he promised them, when I get back to the Father, the way you'll know that I am who I say I am is he'll send the Holy Spirit. And 50 days after that, he sent it at that Peace Pentecost. High up in the Andes. High up. In the Andes mountains, out of a rock, there's a trickle of water. It flows for 3,600 miles. The further it goes, the wider it grows, the deeper it flows. It's the Amazon River. And when it gets to its mouth in the Atlantic, 180,000 cubic feet a minute flow out. It's so powerful as fresh water that for a mile out in the ocean, it pushes back the salt water. But its source is a rock high in the Andes. And the further it flows, the wider it grows. The Spirit of God's like that. Its source is our rock. The Lord Jesus, who that day say, if you'll thirst and come to me, out of my being will flow water. And that's what I want to emphasize here, the word flow. What is it when God's Spirit comes to us? Is it something we have to work up? Does it require our own formula or incantation, some kind of spiritual thing? No. He says, out of inmost being, it will flow. In the early hour this morning, we talked about the oil coming out of an olive tree, flowing into a lamp that would burn in the great dream of Zechariah. Here you see it again. Out of his innermost being will flow rivers of water. That's the beautiful thing about it. I can't make it happen. I don't need to force it. I don't even have to have a special mood. Look, church, some days I wake up smiling, say, good morning, Lord. Other days I wake up and say, good Lord, it's morning. It doesn't depend on my mood or how I feel. Out of my inmost being, Jesus promised. Look, have you? Well, let me use it. A while back I was preaching at Blytheville, Arkansas. That's up in the corner of Arkansas in a big bend of the Mississippi River. And the pastor, it was flooding. And the pastor at First Baptist Bible said, let me show you the Mississippi at flood stage. I'd never seen anything like it. He took me out to a cow pasture where the river had overflown its banks and was eating up the soil with a powerful roar. The Mississippi. I'd never seen anything like it. You could feel the thunderous power. Now, what kind of fool would I have been if I got a little raft and got on that and said, man, I'm making this thing go? No, it would make me go. And that's how it is with the Spirit of God. He said, not a river, but rivers. Living water. Abundant. And then he gave this promise. The river that flows from him flows to and through you. He'll make you a chip off the old rock. What he does, you know, you can divide people into all kinds of two kinds of people. Different races of people or different attitudes of people, big people, little people, tall people, short people. Let me tell you something. Another way you can divide people is this way. I call it sponge people and artesian well people. Sponge people soak the life out of the people around them. Needy, needy. Artesian well people, a rare species, have life-giving flow going out of them. And he said, if you'll come to me, I'll make you like that artesian well. Don't have to force it. All you have to do is come with thirst and come to me. And it will be as natural as the flowing of a river. You know, and I'm going to say again what I said at the early hour. Some of us look at this as if this is abnormal. No, no. We live the Christian life so long at subnormal that we've made normal look abnormal. Watchman Nee, the great Chinese Christian, said, this is the normal Christian life. No strain, no push, no coercion, no manipulation. It will flow. Abundantly, John said in the first chapter, wave after wave. And I notice he said rivers of living water, plural. A river for your life, a river for your family, a river for your education, a river for your workplace, a river for where you play, a river when you feel loneliness, an undiluted, abundant, perpetual source from beyond us. You know, you ever notice abundance in what Jesus does? He feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and there's baskets left over. He tells the storm, peace, be still, and didn't just get it out of, it was perfectly still. He comes to the Gadarene demoniac full of demons, and not only do they go, he's clothed and in his right mind, and everybody else loses their mind. What he does more than enough. That's why Paul made up that word, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Where does this happen? It happens inwardly, out of your innermost being. You see, there's somewhere inside of every one of us that nobody but we can go. Yes, there is. There's a holy of holies in the middle of you. I can't get to it. I can't know it. It's where all the stuff of our life is. Lives of many of us, there's stuff there we'd be embarrassed even to tell a psychiatrist about. All the stuff in the holy of holies, the center of life. And that's where he deals with you. He doesn't deal with you at outward visible behavior or words or speech or acts. No. He deals with that innermost being, where only you and God know. And he says, if you thirst, and you'll bring that to me, out of that innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, he made that promise 2,000 years ago. He's the resurrected Christ, as you heard from the mission testimonies. I'd be a fool, a blatant fool, a spiritual idiot, to stand here and tell you about something that's not possible. I know it is. Out of your inmost being, new life. Funny what you remember when you're a grown-up a long time ago. I used to go to the what they then call the Southwestern Exposition and Fat Stock Show. It's a rodeo now. They'd have exhibits there. Remember, as a little boy, we had stock show day at Fort Worth Schools. So they let school out, and we got a day off. I remember in the exhibit hall, there was a faucet, a spigot, just a faucet, hanging on a wire. Wasn't plumbed into anything. A faucet hanging on a wire. Had a big fence around it. You couldn't touch it. And water was coming out of it. And I think I was in the third grade or something. And you know, I walked around that and like this, walked all the way around it, Pastor. How's water coming out of this? Well, I never could figure it out in elementary school. I guess I'm kind of slow. Years later, I figured out that what there was a transparent glass pipette that was going up to it, and the water was cascading down around that, so it looked like water was coming out of nowhere. It was just an optical illusion, a thing to make fourth graders wonder what's going on. What I'm talking about here today is not that. It's not any illusion. It's not a prank or a joke or magic. No. It's the promise of the resurrected Son of God for you. And that is if you bring him your thirst. It doesn't say any other qualification. I want to press that. If you'll bring me your perfection, no, because you're not. Bring me your thirst. Give it to me. And in the strangest, mysterious way, out of his inmost person and then out of yours will flow rivers, plural, of living water. I wonder if anyone here this morning, one somebody you. If we were talking together, say, yes, Joel, I'm thirsty. Let me ask you that question again I ask in the middle of the sermon. How's it working for you if you're not bringing that thirst to him? I didn't come by here this morning just because Pastor Mike asked me. In fact, I came by here after a good deal of prayer for this message this moment. Not to make a little speech about water, but to give a challenge to somebody. One somebody you. Willing to humble yourself under the hand of God. Over and over, the New Testament, the New Covenant book says, if you will humble yourself, he will what? Lift you up. I'm going to ask our musicians, if they will, to come back here. I want us to have a moment of self-cross-examination. They don't have to do it. Everybody here will make a decision right now. Decision may be this was okay, but let's get to lunch, or I'll try this sometime. I can't, no. But for those of you who would enter into a moment of real spiritual self-examination, Psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Would you join me in that? I wonder if there's one somebody here who do just that. And standing in a moment to your feet, had a receipt down to this aisle, humbling yourself before God. I don't know, not everybody, but for some people it settles it and seals it. To stand up, to step out, and just to say this, Lord, give me your spirit. After lunch, we're going to look at the passage, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the spirit to those who ask him? I'm not talking about some kind of theology of the spirit. I'm just talking about, Lord, I'm thirsty. I need your spirit. Let's stand together if we may. I'd like all of us to stand all over ground. This altar is open. We're going to sing a hymn about the spirit of the living God. And as we sing, I wonder who might say, that's me. I'm thirsty. I'm coming to the only one who can fill that thirst. Lead us now as we sing prayerfully this prayer song, this song of the Spirit, all together. Lord, I pray your Spirit might speak right now to that person who knows this message, had their thumbprint, their fingerprint, their DNA on it. And, oh Lord, may we humble ourselves under your hand, one somebody, a single adult, a couple, a family, somebody who'd simply come to say, Lord, I thirst. Let's make this prayer song our song together as we sing it.
Awaken my soul. Come away. To hunger. To see. To thirst. Awaken, first love, come away, and do as you did at first.